My name is John Tram, and Larry gave the title for this biblical session this morning, Do You Want to Be Blessed?
Yeah.
Or I thought of another way to start this morning, Do You Want to Be Blessed? And why in the world are you sitting in here? Look at that day out there. Isn't that a blessing? Go out and enjoy it. And if that hits anybody, you are certainly free to leave at this point. My perception of a session at Holden that lasts an hour is approximately 50% things from this chair and approximately 50% sharing. You will find that those of us who are word producers say that we're going to do that and very rarely do. In fact, there is an inverse proportion to the amount of time the word producer in this chair keeps telling you that it's going to be time at the end for discussion. It's exactly opposite how much is really there, depending upon how often the word producer says, and I will give you plenty of time for discussion. Inverse proportion. One of the ways to ensure that it's 50-50 is to start with some of your sharing rather than start with my word producing, and I'd like to do that today. I assume that that title says something to you. Do you want to be blessed? If it doesn't have any content at all, if you don't know how to answer because you don't know what being blessed means, I would be surprised. And it's not a pass-fail. It's your understanding of what it means to be blessed. I'd like you to talk with one other person for 1 minute about what that would mean to you to be blessed. What is the content of blessed, blessing, blessed for you before we start? Okay? Just one other person. Three is okay, but don't do more than that. If I give you the time, this group will at least take the opportunity to talk half of the time. I think that's clear. What kinds of things did you think of for yourself in the answer to what it means to be blessed? Or what is a blessing? Anybody? What did you
Peace.
To have peace.
Have peace,
okay?
Have enough food.
Have enough food, thank you. Just keep adding them on.
I've been blessed with a whole lot of rain in my life, but sunshine too.
Rain and sunshine in her life, thank you.
Good health.
Okay, can you all hear so I don't have to repeat them? Good. Good health.
I see it as a responsibility. Because I am blessed, I must give more. God expects more of me.
I've been blessed with a wonderful husband for
51
years.
I celebrate that with you. Now I would like to say, when you say, do you see what I'm saying? I'm glad that's the first thing that came to your mind. When you say, I've been blessed with a good husband for 51 years, what do you mean by that? I want to get beyond the word blessed or into the word blessed. What does that mean to you?
I've never been hungry. I've never wanted. Always provided one to be. God, he's all, we've always done the church. He's a good Christian man and a married man.
Thank you.
Blessed with a good heritage with many skills in the heritage.
Okay.
One is blessed by one's parents.
And what do you mean, blessed by one's parents?
By having been given the abilities to cope with life as it is.
Okay, for some of the things they have given you or shared with you. Thank you. Yeah.
A blessing is something that it's anything that enables you or makes things easier for you or is an enjoyment to you.
Okay, thank you. Yes.
Wait a second, a blessing was an undeserved gift.
Undeserved gift, thank you.
I was going to say something that happens to you that you don't plan on or don't expect. When we was coming up here with the car, our car clumped out on the hill coming up along the Columbia River, and two young fellows stopped and helped us.
Right.
And was expecting no pay, and I think that was a blessing.
Okay, thank you.
Expect it.
An incident that came to mind.
Blessings are the good things that happen to you.
The good things that happen to you.
The good feelings you get after those.
Okay.
Some form of enrichment, even though it's not pleasant.
Enrichment, even though it's not blessing. Now, just
not pleasant.
Thank you.
I said to feed the hungry.
To feed the hungry, right? When you feed the hungry, it's a blessing for you or for them?
Well, it's a blessing You are blessed for feeding the hungry.
You are blessed. And what do you mean you are blessed for feeding the hungry?
Well, because there's so many hungry people in the world.
I know, but what do you mean you are blessed? What does that mean, you are blessed for feeding the hungry?
You're giving.
I know you are, but then how is that a blessing for you? Do you mind if I push? I like to push. And you look so friendly.
I've said, you know, that you should feed the hungry.
Right.
So I feel that is a blessing. If you know that.
I know. I want to know what it is, the blessing. What do you mean? I think it's a blessing. Give another word for blessing. It's
opportunity.
Opportunity, okay?
Oh, I see.
Yes.
Experiencing God's gifts of love and direction.
Thank you. Yes.
Sometimes if you feel lousy and you pray and you feel better, that's a blessing.
And I miss
sometimes
what?
Sometimes if you feel bad,
yes.
You pray and you feel better.
Pray and you feel, okay, thank you. Dictionary definition, do you know? What would be the first things listed in a dictionary? I looked it up and I don't think I had before, at least not recently. And you hit many of them. To have happiness, if you said happiness or joyful, that's one of the first things mentioned in the dictionary. To prosper, and a lot of them I think came under that category. I think we probably, do you want to be blessed? We have in mind those kinds of things. There are some other reasons for blessed. There are some other dictionary definitions for worthy of veneration. I don't think anybody came because you thought that after 1 hour you would qualify, but we do bless that which is holy, or bless the Lord, O my soul, right? The other thing is to be consecrated or set aside, and I don't think anybody had that in mind. You didn't want to become a shrine, did you?
No.
I want to be blessed. So we had in mind some of those first ideas, to have happiness or good fortune, joyful, to prosper. All right, that's the dictionary. Can you think of biblical passages, concepts, images that give us some content to what it would mean to be blessed? Yes?
To be forgiven and restored as a child of God.
Blessed is he who, or she, whose sins are forgiven. Okay, thank you.
In the old Jewish sense of Abraham and his finally getting a child.
All right, to have heirs was okay.
Staying with Abraham, the covenant, blessed to be a blessing.
Blessed to be a blessing, the covenant with God.
Also with the covenant, the part of the blessing with the land, too. That
okay, all right. Other people, there were some other hands up. Can you think of other biblical images or passages? Where blessing.
Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes. There are two sections. We think mostly, I think, of Matthew, do you not? But it's also in Luke, where Jesus talks about who are the blessed, and the whole section gets named because Beatitude, the word for each of them, starts blessed. All right? There's a whole section in Scripture you could turn to for blessed. Other?
I always think bless and keep. God blesses and keeps us.
Blesses and keeps. All right?
Jesus blessing the children.
All right, and what do you picture? When we haven't had many visual images, we've had lots of word definitions, very few visual images. What do you picture when Jesus blesses children?
Oh, I always think of him laying his hand on them.
All right, or on his lap or something.
Loving
all right.
them.
Loving them. All right.
Mary was blessed.
Go ahead.
In the promise of having the Messiah or the Christ.
Okay. A promise that came. Let me again hit most of them.
The caring process.
Caring?
Caring of someone caring for others, my caring for children, my caring for the needs of my family and acquaintances and strangers. The caring process for me is a blessing to me.
Okay.
My caring for others is a blessing to me.
All right.
Isn't it a blessing to have faith, hope, and love? But charity is above all these, isn't that right?
As a gift? All right. Again, if you go back to gift, you hit most of them that I had. There are some who are called blessed in the Scripture, those who trust the Lord, those who keep the commandments, whose sins are forgiven. And some of you have already mentioned this, those who consider the poor, those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right. That's, you now have moved into a word that we use and sometimes do not sharpen. If I would now ask, do you want to be blessed? I assume most of you have a content to that word that would mean that you would say yes, yes. That has the connotation of the gifts of God, the gifts of grace, the well-being. If you would think of a kind of benediction or a kind of wholeness, grace be unto you and peace. It's kind of grace as the beginning of all of God's blessings and peace as the kind of conclusion or wholeness. And somewhere in there would be God's blessing. All right. Now, there are times after a week at Holden that people say in one way or another to me, or don't say and write later, or don't say and don't write and grumble later, why doesn't Holden have a theology of blessing? I came to Holden to be inspired, and it was not very upbeat. I was told that the United States and the First World Nations were the oppressor in the world. We had sessions on that. Well, look at this week. Nicaragua, Central America, multinational corporations, First World, Third World, hunger issue. Art Simon, Bread for the World. Africa, David Mesenbring. We had a seminar on death, dying, and grief. How's that for an upbeat week when you came to the mountains to be refreshed? A look at the new church and whether or not it would be a servant structure or not a servant structure. Showed the film The Last Epidemic, Physicians for Social Responsibility, on what would happen if we nuke one another in this world. That's a great upbeat 4 o'clock just before supper on a pleasant Monday, right? Can you move into the question, does Holden have a theology of blessing? And when someone asks that, Mary even wrote to our favorite biblical scholar, John Yoder, and asked, can you give us some help on a theology of blessing? We get asked at Holden, do you have one? I think Holden is based in a theology of blessing. But I think there's some content to that question, and I think maybe by posing the question and understanding what people who ask that say, and I'm assuming some of you are asking that at the end of the week, sure. If you want to come out of the closet this morning, it's okay. I've been here 6 years, and I've heard the question before, and it's my last summer. I'm more nonchalant than I was any of the last 5 years. What do you think, when that question is posed, what is the expectation in... Why don't you have more of a theology of blessing? What can you give content to that? Either guessing as to what someone else meant or giving it yourself? Yes.
Theology of blessing is, in my opinion, this first year I've been here.
Okay.
I've been here since last Sunday. It started the week, my week in Holden started with the service, basically. Afternoon.
The Eucharist, Sunday night.
Right, the Eucharist. Sunday
okay.
Evening. Right there was terrific send-off or start-off for me.
All right.
Just the atmosphere of being in the Cascades with 400 loving Christians, I assume. Everybody I've met has been in that respect, has been just totally upbeat for me. Irregardless of the things that I've gone through have been intellectually stimulating, but just being in the atmosphere, the dining hall, the river, the creek, railroad creek, whatever, sauna, the jacuzzi, all of that has been my spiritual uplifting. The fact that I have not been necessarily to any spiritually uplifting sessions, that's not really the case, but that has not been what has been spiritually uplifting for me. It's not been the sessions, but just the atmosphere of being here around these people.
I'm delighted that you were willing to say that. Can I report to Larry that Holden is a blessing in spite of the sessions? Is that true?
Well, he has said that he's been blessed by the environment here. Just what his wife said, I think we have a responsibility, being blessed, to carry this responsibility to others. And if we're uninformed and aren't and know about the things that we need to carry forth on and be on the right side, at least be informed and stimulated. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is part of carrying our blessing to others.
Okay. Other thing, yes, Connie.
Isn't part of...
Speak up so I don't have...
Isn't part of being blessed, becoming a blessing, and on our sessions, ways of informing us to be a blessing as a noble people covenant, to become a blessing?
Okay.
I mean, I don't always feel blessed hearing those things, but maybe it'll motivate me to become a blessing.
Okay. A couple other things? Yes.
I've been here 6 times, and from the first time that I was here, especially I remember times with your wife, Mary, where she was talking about something, and inside of me, I was just crying inside, like, what are they trying to tell me? This is totally against everything I've ever felt. But I can't speak for this time because I haven't left Holden yet. But the other 5 times, I've always come away from here blessed. And I've grown by the challenges I've received here. And, you know, you talked about the death and dying seminar. They had one about 4 years ago when I was here. And I went back home, and about 2 months later, my dad died. Mm-hmm. And he died of cancer, and he died slowly over about 60 days. And I don't think I would have made it through that nearly as well without what I had received here. And I'd come away with a blessing I didn't even know I was going to receive. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know. It was just... here for me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I know
you.
I talk too much, but I would like to tell you that I think Holden has been blessed with a lot of volunteer help, and the fact that this place was given to the Lutheran Church, and anybody can come. My daughter and her family are Catholics, and they've been here 3 years,
mm-hmm.
and they wouldn't miss it for anything.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, couple over here. Yeah.
I would think that the greatest blessing there is, but you come here and you open your eyes not only on the beauty of the earth that God gave us, of the nature that God put in this place, and you see it with open eyes, but then you are not blind to what is going on throughout the world.
Okay.
This is the greatest blessing, that we have eyes to see,
mm-hmm.
and ears to listen,
mm-hmm.
and not only to see the beautiful things, but also to see what is wrong, and that if we are here and on this earth, we receive at our conception, in our mother's womb, the mission. And this mission is to serve God. And this mission is also that we go with open eyes throughout our lives. And that when we live in alienated surroundings, and all we are, sometimes in our lives, we are alienated. But then, when you come to this place and you hear about the, what you said, that despite all the speeches, you still think it's a blessing. I think the blessing is that we have the eyes open and the ears to listen.
Thank you. Just first back here.
Thank you. Blessing as enrichment, because enrichment comes sometimes by experiences that inspire us to feel good, but enrichment more often comes when we're confronted with difficulties, problems, and the needs of our neighbor. So that when we feel good, or even sometimes when we don't feel good, both experiences can be a blessing.
Thank you. Art brought those together nicely last night in our corporate worship vespers. Yes.
When I came to Holden and saw the mountains and looked to those mountains, I felt a kind of awesome might of God. And it was like feeling overwhelmed by that physical beauty all around me. I think Holden helped me put that in perspective by contrasting it with the fact that I felt like a mustard seed up here this week. And as I went on my walk to 10 Mile Creek the other day, I began to feel like a mustard seed among the towering pines. I felt like a mustard seed among Lutherans, and I'm a United Methodist. I also felt that a mustard seed has the same potential for growth and can do whatever in God's kingdom. And I kind of wrote a poem as I went along, and I said that same soil that has nourished the kind nourishes a mustard seed. And so, you know, I felt my own uniqueness, although I felt overwhelmed by a lot of things around here this week. And it's a blessing to have that experience. That's a kind of humility amidst towering strength.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. A couple other comments? Were there a couple? Okay. In order to center, now that you're into the idea of blessing, let's center in one portion of Scripture where Jesus specifically talks about blessing. And I, of the two lists of Beatitudes, I chose Luke rather than Matthew, partly because I'm not sure that you turn to it as often. Luke 6:20. You'll turn to that. By the way, J.B. Phillips is the only one who picks up on the more common dictionary definition of happy and says in Luke 6:20, then Jesus looked steadily at his disciples and said, "How happy are you?" instead of "How blessed." And when he gets down to, what is the RSV, "woe to you" in 24 and 25, he has "miserable." Okay? So if someone will start reading, I'll put blessed or happy, as opposed to cursed or miserable. Start reading, and I'll get us a list.
And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh." Somebody else.
"Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets."
Keep going, somebody.
"But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you."
Thank you. Blessed are poor, hungry, weeping, and hated, reviled, and persecuted. Cursed are rich, full, laughing, and well thought of. Do you want to be blessed? What's going on? What's Jesus doing? Is he playing with us?
He's reversing the order of things.
He's reversing our order.
Reversing the order, reversing our order. What's he doing? Go ahead.
The one that I can relate to is the weeping, maybe, and through trials is when you really broke.
Yeah, trials. Okay. All right. So some of your experiences, personal experiences or experiences of life, open up some over here, and you have a sense of what Jesus is talking about because that's been your experience. All right. When I say, what's he doing, the business of what it means to be blessed was not only the dictionary definition, but was a biblical definition of good gifts, prosper, land, heirs. So it isn't only that he took an Old Testament or a biblical or a Hebraic kind of definition and said, now just a minute, the world is wrong, here's what it is. He's even inverting our own understanding from the first 20 minutes of talking that was a consensus here, not only Webster, but biblical. So I really do think you have a right to fight a little bit.
Couldn't you say that all those listed under the blessing are the things that add character to a person?
But would you call them
blessings? Well, I mean,
blessings?
Going through them is what adds character. I don't know how to express it in any other way.
Okay. What do you think of that? That they are blessings only because you have to go through them in order to get to a future blessing. Do you like that? Is that fair to the Beatitudes? Yes.
No, because you get enriched. And not only this, when you get through these things, when you are revived, to be revived.
Yes.
I know it by own experience.
Okay.
It's very terrible. And when you go through it, you have only one way to go through it, and this is the way. It is through Christ. And when you go through these things, then you really get to Christ.
Okay.
And something else, this is very good for Americans, especially, I'm a Brazilian. And we Latin Americans, we men also weep very easily.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that in the United States, you are raised since a kid,
mm-hmm.
that a man does not cry, a man doesn't weep, he's a man. And here it is, written and said by Jesus, when you weep, When you're crying, when you have tears rolling down your face, then you're blessed.
Thank you. Well, over here and then back to Mel. Yes, you had your hand up.
Yeah, well, I was like thinking of right now. I'm on the cursed side. I am rich. I am full. I've been doing a lot of laughing, and I have been happy. I'll go back to my congregation, to my home, my neighborhood, and I'm going to give all of that away. I'll be burned out again. And I'll be back on the blessed side.
Okay.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Do you understand what she's saying? Well, you get some. Is there anybody who wants her to go farther so that you're sure you understand? That's part of what discussion means. You want to ask her a question,
yeah,
Jeff?
It's sort of what you've done is spiritualized blessed and cursed. I mean, you said that to be rich is to be full of the Spirit, and you go back and you give that away. You're not talking about going back and giving away your money. Is Jesus talking about going back and giving away your money? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that if you have this high per capita income in the United States of America, that we should be looking at Latin America and that we should give our money away to become poor like the Latin Americans? Is that, I mean, or is he talking about spiritual realities? Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So you can say, fine, I don't have to worry about giving away my money. It's just a matter of relying on God, and if I know that I have to rely on God, then I'm poor in spirit and everything's fine. But Luke doesn't do that.
Mildred is next, unless you're still on this comment. Okay.
You said that you were rich, full, and happy, and then you go back to your congregation, they were like, you're going to give that away. I wondered if your richness, fullness, and happiness came from being at home.
That's what I'm saying.
Right. So I think it's real interesting that we all want to be blessed, but we came here really to be cursed.
Just a moment.
The fact that at WCC there was a young man who has been trained to be a priest in India, and he serves the persons who are in the untouchable caste. And these are the Christians in India, he says, and his population makes up maybe one-third or even less than that of the population. These are the persecuted Christians. They are hated and they are reviled. And I maintain that one can be hated and reviled and be rich. One can have that same laughing heart, can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So on both sides of your equation there, there can be those dualities.
Okay. Yes.
I would say also, if you're saying that you have to work through being poor and hungry and weeping to be blessed. I'd say that also if you're on the other side, if you're rich monetarily, you have enough food, you're happy, you have to work through those things too. Blessed. And that may be the curse, that may be much harder to see that you have to work through these things to be blessed, or to have the foresight to work through these things. It's like the, was it a sermon last Sunday about the man who won the Irish sweepstakes?
Yes.
And he received this blessing of these riches, and it eventually ruined him because he did not have the perspective to see that he had to work through that.
Mm-hmm.
He had to work through that to remain having the blessings that he had all along, a family and that warmth that was talked about. And he didn't work through it, and then he became cursed.
Thank you. Yes, you have.
I guess going along with what he said, it's like we don't necessarily say what we're going to be given. They're giving us, we're given gifts, we're given being poor, we're given being rich, we're given having to weep, we're given having being able to be happy, but it's the way that we handle what we have to go through. It's the way that you, it's being having God first in everything. It's me having God first if I feel rich 1 week. It's me having God first during that richness so that the richness gets used for what He wants it to be used for.
Mm-hmm.
It's having Him use my hunger for what it needs to be used for. Maybe my hunger is going to be so that I feel the depth of my hunger. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, maybe I can help someone else through that because I've been through it. It's His using me through whatever He gives me, both sides.
Thank you. Yes.
I am thinking, or it's coming to me, that as the world measures Christians who are blessed, They measure us as being poor. They measure us as being hungry because we don't seek after the riches as they do, or after the fullness as the world reaches for fullness. And their laughing may be our weeping. They may be laughing, the world is laughing in one way while we're weeping, and yet we're blessed through our weeping. So if we're measuring this, God is measuring this, no, I don't say he's measuring it, as we see it, we are rich because the world measures us as poor. Okay. We are laughing because the world measures us as weeping because we're not participating in the worldly things that the world says you have to participate in. And we're hated and reviled, and yet the other side of that coin is the joy that we get through our relationship with Christ.
Okay. Yeah.
Wasn't the situation in which this was written to draw a contrast between the people that were seemingly rich, full, welfare, used the people who were poor, hungry? They didn't do something good or use what they had. They just accumulated and got more and more and more. And they're trying to draw a contrast to the people who had all the things and weren't using them in any kind of a way.
Okay. All right. Pardon?
Last week's scripture.
Yes. All right. Now, let's let that move us into another question, and that's what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, or what's going on in what we call the Beatitudes. In other words, if you would be Lutheran in the form of Martin Luther's understanding of the scripture, you would not have Bible studies. Last year I put a title over five straight, "Let's Stop Having Bible Studies." Why? Because Bible study gives you the image of a student over a manuscript, and the end result of study is you are better informed. You have some new facts. That's not what goes on. You have a living word encounter, so that at the end of an hour, instead of you wondering whether that was true or false, you know you have to either say yes or no. You are addressed, that's Luther's word, you are addressed by Scripture. Obviously, what I want to do today is, having moved into some idea of blessing, I want us to be addressed by the Beatitudes. I want to feel that my life has been confronted by these. I don't want, now let's move into, what are the Beatitudes? They are a list of what? They are a series of
attitudes.
Blessings.
Just a minute. Attitudes, so they describe people. Is that?
Behaviors.
Describing behaviors. Give me some other things. I know there are a list of blessings. I heard that. I went. Just give me some possibilities as to what they are.
Emotional thoughts.
Emotional thoughts. All right.
Conditions.
Conditions for what? What do you mean conditions?
Conditions of your present state.
Oh, okay. Descriptions of how I... Okay, I'll give you another one because I didn't know what you meant by condition. Okay. Are they conditional, meaning if then? If this, then later that?
Sounds like it. Sounds
okay.
Like conditions for whether you're going to be blessed or not.
Yeah. If you...
If this is true, then this will be true.
Okay. Are they...
Logic.
Promises of a future... Or promises, all right? Other things?
It says, if you're full now, you were hunger later. Is that, we all have plenty now, does that mean we have something worse coming?
That's the question.
Okay.
Yes?
Well, it's just the opposite. I'm sitting here reading, feeling put down by the response I got.
You both got picked on, didn't you?
See, can we come back? When you don't care, you're going to be gone.
What I want to say is, the blessing, all you guys over there on the porch,
poor side or the blessed side, the reward you're getting, the blessing you're getting is just going to put you on the other
there.
Side.
That's what I'm saying.
And I'm going the opposite way. I'm already on the blessed side and I'm going to head over.
You're the only one who took the invitation to fight with Jesus. I really do think you can...
Oh, we're good friends, though.
What does that say about the rest of this book?
It doesn't make any sense, because if you're poor, your reward's going to be getting on the miserable side. Or if you're miserable, you're going to be... It doesn't.
But if you haven't went through hunger or weeping or loss of friends or so forth, how can you have compassion on someone else that does?
Amen.
You've got to have that compassion from your own experience to help another.
In other words, they are essentially maxims, concise statements. That they are mottos for the refrigerator door and for your bumper stickers, right? Are they? Are you going to fight with that? Doesn't this group ever fight with anything? Yeah.
That was basically what I've discussed this with my father. He told me that Christ was saying, Beatitudes, be these your attitudes. This is what you, if you're going to follow me, this is what you should be. And
okay.
It leads up to not storing up riches on earth, but storing up what really counts and what's going to carry over into the next life.
All right, thank you. Beatitudes, be these your attitudes. Okay, yes?
If I could make an observation rather than offering a solution here.
All right.
I think one of the things that the discussion is kind of going away from is that we're necessarily looking at these things as dichotomous, whereas I think there's more of a linkage there than people are giving the gospel credit for. And just to offer a suggestion, it might be dealing with the concept of grace. That if you have riches, you should take them with grace, and if you have poverty, not that you should accept it, but you should perhaps fight and feel unjust about having those things as well.
Okay, all right. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who will divide the world into two kinds of people, and those who refuse to do that. Right? So that even the dichotomy of putting them on the board in list, but it's not my list, it's Jesus' list. I mean, when you say what you're trying to do, I'm trying to stand with you and understand what Jesus is trying to do. One of the things that has not come out yet that I think may be going on first, and it's really important when you come to Scripture, we read it so flat. Is it a question for you to say what's going on here, or is it okay for you to understand that the Bible fights with itself and that you get in on that struggle rather than flat propositions of facts that keep coming at you? Maybe the first thing that's going on is Jesus is inviting. Maybe this is, in the best sense, living word, because Jesus is inviting. John Yoder, once before when he was here at Holden, had a translation that helped me understand that. Are you weeping? Good for you. Mm-hmm. I've come to bring, declare, announce, and plant a kingdom. And if you're the kind who weeps, come on in. Now just start seeing an invitation to a kingdom. To now, who's invited? Poor, those who weep,
the meek,
the hungry, the meek. Back to Matthew. Good. Use both lists. As you see, the ministry of Jesus was in fact, did it really in fact happen that those were the people who responded? Did those respond, and did this other side, full God talk people, Pharisees, complacent, well fed, did they tend not to respond to the kingdom? Did it work out that some felt invited and some felt excluded? Are you, Just read it again, and it did. Now what? Now what?
John?
Is, yes?
I just don't think that the other side of being rich, it seems to me that we don't hear it as living word because always, including me, when we have discussions at Holden, we always think our attitude toward riches is the thing. It's how we feel about it. I just don't think as a body of Christ, if there is one part of the body that is hungry, is hunger, or is suffering, that we can ever say, oh, Jesus just means my attitude about the amount that I consume or take. I think Jesus really knows that because I am rich, that stands in my way, and I am alienated from the kingdom of God. I don't think it's about our attitude. There is no place in Scripture where Jesus says, no, it's just your attitude about your riches. And I just think that is very hard for us in the first world to make living word. I think that's why I still don't understand the theology of blessing.
Okay.
Because we happen to be in a system where we have all of this stuff, and I am stuck in it. And if I give it all away, people say, oh, you're a Democrat on welfare or something.
let me push in response or continuing what Mary has just said. If Jesus was inviting to a kingdom, and some people felt invited immediately and responded, can you, with a consistent understanding of God's grace, conclude, and Jesus meant to exclude others? Do you like that conclusion? What else is there as a possibility?
I mean, to be meant to exclude, I think you exclude yourself.
You exclude yourself?
When you're rich, full, laughing, and well thought of, who needs God?
Okay, is that part of what's going on? And how, yes, go ahead.
I think so. I think it's your attitude. As she said, you need to...
You're disagreeing with Mary,
yeah,
right?
You need to die to Christ, that's right. I mean, you need to die. You need to recognize your sins. And it is no sin to be rich. It's a sin to be rich if rich makes you greedy, and you don't use your riches as God would have you, and you'll be outgoing with them and give to the poor and so forth. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can be full and be selfish, or you can be full and... full of grace, I think she's right. You have to die your sins first, and then it changes your attitude if you're rich and full and laughing and well thought of.
One of the things going on is, do you have to die to your sins, or do you have to give away your money? That's part of what's going on here, and that's all right with me for that to be going on. Let's clarify it. I think Jeff was next.
I was going to say that. I was going to say that that it comes down to, for me, it comes down to a relationship with God, that the invitation to the kingdom is an invitation into the presence of God, into a relationship with Christ, and that relationship is what is proclaimed in the very beginning of the gospel, because people can't come to that until they recognize the kingdom. The kingdom is that relationship, how to live in the kingdom. And the first thing that Jesus and John say is, repent, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is so amazing that it beggars everything that you have, everything that you thought you had. The presence of the kingdom makes you immediately poor. The presence of the kingdom immediately makes you hungry for it. The presence of the kingdom immediately casts your past life into such cast such light into your past life that you weep for who you were and who you can become. And that repentance is not, oh God, now I have to give away my money. That repentance is something that happens by the Spirit because of the presence of the kingdom. So when Jesus was saying this invitation as you come, it really was an invitation. It was mm-hmm. like the feast to come.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the people who were rich and full said, this is all crap.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
Well, I was thinking that for me, when I was young and went through the Lutheran training in the beginning and all this, that I just learned the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor, they shall be rich in spirit, etc., etc. And it was just like a phrase that you put on the refrigerator door, and it didn't mean very much. But once you experience, you go through that, and you find out just in a, it's like the light bulb comes on, you find out this means something. It's like a stitch in time saves nine. It's just a phrase on the wall. But if you've really gotten to the depths of really needing that phrase to bolster you, it shines, and it really is exactly as it says. It really, you know, for me,
these things, the ones that have shined for me, have each meant exactly what I needed at the moment and raised me from the place of being the poor, hungry, weeping, woe is me, you know, I'm so sad because I'm in this horrible state, to praise God, thank you, I'm poor, thank you, I don't have what I had before, or thank you that I'm rich.
Mm-hmm.
For richness, for me, means that all richness and all things are like a flow. Life is a flow. Life is a flow of breath, in and out. And richness is the same kind of a flow. And water flows into the path of least resistance. So the people that can know how to use the flow of money or riches and know how to use the flow of different things, they tend to get more. You know, it tends to flow by them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they do use it for the poor, and God can use that flow to help help distribute the wealth. I mean, I wouldn't be very good distributing a lot of wealth because I really don't know how to use it.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure there are people in the Lutheran organization who are very good at that, and they're in their position chosen by God because they are.
What would we've got a lot of. Let me just raise a couple things. We just don't have the time to do them all, but I think you're doing them, and that's more important than whether or not I get them said in the hour before coffee break. Let me just take the one on weeping and come back to this. Our culture says you shouldn't weep. Some other things about facing those kinds of times in your life. I think one of the finest sections on theology of the cross, of suffering, of weeping, of caring. Someone had the word caring in the deep sense of suffer with, and what that has to do with happiness and joy. That's the connection we keep making this morning, I hope. This is by Donald Nickel. Consequently, if we ask ourselves, what is the very worst thing that could happen to me in this life? That's the question. What is the very worst thing that could happen to me in this life? The answer would have to be the complete opposite of the answer that the world gives. The author now makes the same kind of flip-flop that Jesus makes in the Beatitudes. The worst thing that could happen to me in this life is that I should always have perfect health, always have interesting work, always have plenty of money to buy things and take holidays, and also manage somehow never to be brought into contact with suffering. If that were to happen to me, I should be turned into a monster, something unnatural and incapable of compassion for other creatures. To be cut off from suffering is automatically to be cut off from joy. Do you sense that this author moved into the truth of what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes, so that like children can respond to the kingdom? And if you are not a child and the invitation comes, then what? Then you must become childlike. Do you see that it's an invitation, but it's also a description of the kingdom? And if you feel invited, then you make those changes. What else are all these words? Repent, metanoia, change your whole way of thinking, get turned around. And it's always more radical than we let it be. Jeff stated how radical it was in his own description of what's going on here. But that's the invitation. Now I gotta un-Lutheran you. Mm-hmm. The Beatitudes are not an invitation to grovel. They are not masochistic. They are not, you Lutherans, another invitation to feel good about feeling guilty or whatever else we do. They are an invitation into life. The theology of blessing is a theology of the cross. That's where you find it. The last thing Luther said before he died, we are beggars, that is true. And that was not in a state of depression. It was an affirmation that you do not really, you are not blessed unless life is gift. Gift. If we deserve it, own it, manage it, you are cursed. It's true, that's not a new religious statement. It's a statement of the reality of the way things are. Jesus was simply naming what it is to be blessed and what it is to be cursed. Now I'm preaching. I was teaching for 50 minutes. Do you understand? Excuse me. I'm sorry. I was thinking and wasn't listening.
I was told that tears are a woman's safety valve.
Safety valve. Well, men have more ulcers, so maybe they are safety valve in a culture. Can you imagine now taking the other parts of what Jesus says to be blessed, like hunger and thirst after righteousness, of what it would mean to be counterculture enough that we were reviled and persecuted, and to understand that that's an invitation into a kingdom where life is so abundant there, but so counterculture there. Let me give you one illustration of counterculture. I had all of this stuff. If you didn't talk, you'd have gotten all this stuff, and I'm glad you talked because that's more important. But I have a couple of these things that I just have to. I am a word producer at heart. This is Thomas Merton. The Greeks were not as smart as we are. In their primitive way, they put Tantalus in hell. Madison Avenue, on the other hand, convinces us that Tantalus is in heaven. We live in a culture that says don't ever be satisfied. Continue to want more and more and more, and tells you that's blessing. That's a curse. In the Old Testament, you shall eat and eat and not be satisfied was a curse. The pits. And we live in a culture where that's the assumption. There's a restaurant in Denver that runs half-page ads, the one restaurant where enough is never enough, and shows you the salad that guarantees you they'll take some back to the kitchen, that you cannot eat it. That's what we're living in, and in the midst of that, Jesus comes with the Beatitudes of what it means to be blessed. We got 2 minutes.
I'd like to sing that song.
Go ahead, sing the song, Mildred.
This is one of those tapes from heaven that comes for me. Blessed are they that love their Lord. Blessed are they. Blessed are they.
Saw a film, The Last Epidemic, and wept for our planet. Oh, if only we had more anxiety about that. If we were more anxious, we might be more sane. Dr. Helen Caldicott gives nuclear lectures, and she says, if a couple comes into my office and I, as a physician, have to tell them their daughter has leukemia, and they are not emotional when I tell them, I make a referral to a psychiatrist. We should be. We should weep. And at the end of a week when we saw Latin America, Central America, Nicaragua, and if we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, we don't understand what it means to be blessed. We simply are immune to what it means to be human and to care and to move into abundant life. There is a theology of blessing. It is a crazy one. It is a crazy one. And if you can hold off your Norwegian drugs up the hill for 60 more seconds. Jim Carroll understood what Jesus was doing. The thing is not to think of God as a nice fellow, because take it from me, he is tough. If you let him, he will scorch your hair with fire. He will drown you nearly naked with his water, and he will surely bury you with earth, and the air of his breath can be just awful. Hope is a matter of lowered expectations. It is what happens when the great marble statue topples of the comforting God who tucks you in his safest pocket, of the magic mystery who always makes things better. When that topples, though you flee on your head, it is then that the real God of Job's old fight stands up, glaring. What else is there to say from a pile of ruined expectations, but hope is not what I thought it was? Or even though you slay me, and he will, I will trust you. That's another way of saying, my God, you must be kidding. And hope like that is hard, especially for narcissists like us. The thing is not to take God too seriously, because by our standards, God is slightly crazy. Here is hope. By his standards, we are slightly crazy too. That's what you and I and God have in common. Common craziness. Theologians call it grace.